Open your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 15. And as Brother Garner comes to read, I'm going to read a couple of different verses. And the word I want you to look at and let it stand out is the word sanctify.
Stand with me, please, if you can. And we'll read Romans 15, verse 16, and then just a page over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. Romans 15, 16. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. And let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your precious book. We pray your blessing upon it and our pastor as he comes to preach the word of God today. We thank you for the peace and freedom and blessings we have in this country. We pray for our country. And we pray, Lord, for one another that you would accomplish your will and your way in each of our hearts today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you and be seated.
This morning we're going to study the word sanctify. Now you'll find it listed different ways in the Bible. You'll find the word sanctify, sanctifieth, sanctification. But they all have the same definition based on the context as to where they are. And so it is a great and important doctrine for you and I as a Christian. I remember when I was, probably junior high, sixth, seventh grade, somewhere in there, there was a particular pastor where we were going to church, and he would ask me multiple times, "Bruce, are you sanctified?" I looked at him. And in the that moment of this great questioning by my pastor, I had no idea what the word meant. And I hadn't heard what it meant. And each time he had asked that, I'd look at him with this baffled look, and I don't know. Well, you need to work on that. Well, if I don't know what it means, how am I going to work on it? What am I going to do with it? Well, I am hoping that by the time we finish this morning, that even a child will understand what the Bible is talking about when it talks about being sanctified or to sanctify. Now, I believe we need to begin with some working definitions so that we're on the same page. We live in a culture and a time of where there's a lot of people using the same words, but they have different definitions, and so it causes great conflict and great troubles with that. So let's start with definitions as to what I mean as I am teaching with these words. And as I said, there are several Bible words. You'll find sanctify, sanctification, sanctifieth, certain of these words that are used throughout the Bible. And the principle is the same in the Old Testament, but we're going to look primarily into the New Testament for a great deal of our lesson this morning. Now, the Bible, what it means is to set apart, to sanctify. It means to be set apart, separated, dedicated, and to purify. And so the word sanctify, sanctification, sanctified, basically means to set apart, separate, dedicate, or purify. Now, in the Bible, you're going to find that it talks about two types of sanctification. We don't want to make this complicated. We'll try to keep it simple. But it makes two types of sanctification. There is one that is positional. And to be positional, we are set apart in Christ and belong to God only. That's our position in Christ. When we are born again, we are now set apart in Christ unto God, not unto the world, but our position is in Christ. That's our positional sanctification. Then practical is the other one. That is a daily choice to purify our lives and dedicate it to be used by God. And I'll illustrate this as we move forward, the difference between positional and practical. Let me begin with positional. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2 talks more about our position in Christ in this particular verse. So let me work my way down through this verse. It says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. Now, before I go any further, I need to clarify this. It says church of God. There's a variety of churches around the world that call themselves the church of God. This is not talking about a particular denomination. You will find, unless the church uses the way, that was used in the Bible, that's how Christians were referred to, or unless a church is simply named, let's say we changed our name to the church at Loveland, there was the church at Corinth, there was the church at Ephesus, there was the church at Philippi. If we change our name, and we're not going to do this, to the church at whatever, those were the only church names in the Bible. You'll find where it talks about Jesus the Nazarene. That wasn't talking about his doctrinal position. That was talking about his geographic location. And in this, it is not talking about a denomination. It is talking about ownership. The church belongs to God. That's when it says the church of God, that's his ownership. He owns it. It's not talking about the name on the sign or on its legal documents or anything like that. And so if some of those that claim that since their name is the church of God, they are the only one church that is Bible authentic and in the Bible and all of that, that's not what this is about. And so under the church of God, that's his ownership, which is at Corinth. That is the geographical location. That local church existed and was located in the city of Corinth. Foothills Baptist Church is geographically located adjacent to the city of Loveland. We're still in the county, so we're not in Loveland yet. Someday they may annex us in, I don't know. But we're right up against the city of Loveland, and that's where our location is. Then it goes on to say, to them that are sanctified in Christ. To those that are in Christ. That's our position. You see, to be sanctified in Christ, the moment of the new birth, the moment you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, you are placed in Christ. You are sanctified. You are set aside unto Christ. You are His now. You are set aside to Christ. That happens at the moment of the new birth. Now turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy places, having obtained eternal redemption. That's the new birth. That is our salvation for us. Now, what we learned there, you go back into all the Old Testament and all of the animal sacrifices. Where Abel offered a lamb and where Abraham offered a lamb. And then when you get to the law and all of the lambs and all of the sacrifices of lambs and bullocks and rams and pigeons and all of the blood sacrifices, none of them could secure redemption or eternal life. They could only by faith claim forgiveness and atonement of sin, looking forward to the finished work of Jesus Christ. Just as when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we look back to the finished work, they look forward. We have our Lord's Supper that we observe. It looks back as they had all of their sacrifices, all of that blood of the animals. It looked forward to the finished work of Christ, and it pictured the work of Christ. And so continue, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge our dead conscience from the dead works to serve the living God. And so the pathway to our position in Christ is made by the blood of Christ. Now, turn with me to another passage, back to Romans 15, 16. To one of our first passages, Romans 15, 16. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. And here we would understand it becomes a reality when we take it by faith. So in other words, if I were to use this platform over to this table and it was spread out a little further and we had a gulf here, this would be for the lost. This would be for born again in Christ. It is the blood of Christ that made the bridge possible. And then it is faith of the believer to walk across to become born again. And so our position, we are now in Christ. I suppose, this is not a real good illustration, but when you talk about the different sports teams, somebody signs up for a particular sports team, they're in that team, they're in the locker rooms, they're on the team, they identify, they are positioned in that team. Now, with sporting, that changes all the time. But in Christ, this is an irreversible position. We are set aside in Christ. When we are saved, we have been redeemed. We became a child of God, and as such, we are set apart from the world and dedicated unto God. So every person here and listening to this message that has received Jesus Christ as their Savior through repentance and faith, every child of God, that moment you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, you are now dedicated to God. Body, soul, spirit, possessions, everything. You are in Christ and under the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are as purified in God's eyes as we will ever be when it comes to our position in Christ. And the reason that's possible is that at the moment we're saved, we receive the imputed righteousness of Jesus. And that's what makes us acceptable to the Heavenly Father. Folks, God's holiness is so perfect and so pristine. None of us could ever really be good enough Christians to be holy enough to be seen as acceptable in God's eyes. The blood of Jesus Christ for the believer has cleansed us from all sins, past, present, and future. He died once for all. Now, do understand this. That doesn't mean you have a license to sin or I have a license to sin. For starters, if you've truly been born again, you're going to see sin as exceedingly sinful and you don't want to have any more to do with it. And you get very frustrated in your life when it does become a part of your life. You hate it. And you want to be quick to ask God's forgiveness. And so it's not a license to sin. And for the believer, God's going to deal with our sins in this life to try to correct us. Not that it's going to get us saved or keep us saved or any of that, but to purify us in our lives. You'll find in 1 Corinthians 11, the first step of correction for a believer that thinks they can go off into sin and be okay with it, the first step is self-discipline. If we would examine ourselves, and folks, all of you that's been parents, and you've had to discipline kids and discipline kids, isn't it a rejoicing day that the day they did something wrong, they correct themselves? They step back and say, oh, that's wrong. I don't want to do that anymore. Every parent says, hallelujah, we're finally getting through. That's self-discipline. Now, that child will probably do some things wrong. But it is wonderful when that child has matured sufficiently to say, that's wrong, I'm sorry, and I want to do right. That's God's first step of discipline and dealing with sin in a Christian. God's second step is in Hebrews chapter 12, where he talks about whom he loveth, he chasteneth. And chastening is not pleasant. It hurts. So if you're persistent in sin and unwilling to turn from it, as a Christian, God's going to chasten you. And he likens it to the Old Testament type paddling where they would take a rod and spank them. And he says, if they howl a little bit, don't worry about it. You're changing course of their life. That's more important. I realize that doesn't fit today's protocol of secularism and raising children. But chastening of the Lord is going to hurt. And when his chastening is done, it goes on to say that it will produce the peaceable fruits of holiness. And it will produce righteousness in the context. So the chastening of the Lord will change your life. There's a third step in 1 John, and that's physical death, sin unto death. Every now and then, a Christian just gets a hardened, stubborn streak, and they're unwilling to let the chastening change their life. So that Christian will not be a further reproach upon the name of God. God removes them through the gates of death. Now, folks, if you can continue willfully in sin and never experience the chastening hand of God, Hebrews says, he uses a tough word there. It says you're a bastard. That means you're not a child of God. You don't belong to God. And so when we talk about dealing with our sin, that's what God does. He deals with our sin. But when I come back to that idea, as God sees us, it can't get any better than what it is the moment we're saved. Because God the Father only sees the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, and his righteousness can't get any better. And so that is our position in Christ. That is positional sanctification. We've been separated, set apart, dedicated unto God, and purified by the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, let me explain practical sanctification. Back in Romans 15, 16, we see that it is by the Holy Spirit. That is a working that takes place in the process of this mortal life. This is talking about the believer. Well, I might back up. I skipped something that I need to mention in verse 2. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. That are sanctified in Christ. And when it talks about in Christ, that's our positional sanctification. And then it goes, in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Folks, the Catholic Church, they determine if you live this phenomenally religious life that was appealing to the Catholic Church, and after you die, then they decide whether you should be called a saint or not. That's bogus. That's not biblical. You'll find in the Bible, every believer is called a saint. And you'll find it several places in the New Testament. As one preacher put it this way, all of the world, God's divided all of the world into two categories, the saints and the ain'ts. If you ain't born again, if you ain't a child of God, you're lost and you're not in Christ. If you're a saint, you're born again and you're in Christ. And so it all comes down to the saints and the ain'ts. And I hope you're the saint and not the ain't this morning. But now as we come back to the practical and talking about the believer or the saint that is already in Christ, this is a work of the Holy Spirit purifying our mortal lives. You know, when we get saved, we've got some things in our life that just needs to be changed. We've got some ways of the flesh that just aren't so good. I'm going to let this hymnal represent an individual that's in the world, and Jesus Christ, his blood, has made the bridge from there to here, and through repentance and faith, walks across and now is a child of God. Positional sanctification belongs to God. And as God sees this, it looks like a brand new hymnal, No problems, nothing wrong with it. All he sees is the perfect righteousness of God, of Christ in that. But then when we come down here to this earth and we look at this earth and the mortal body and what's going on, this is kind of an old hymn, and it had some bad habits, some sinful habits. Now, whether young or old believer, there's some things that just needs to be purged. And practical sanctification comes along and it says, oh, here's something in your life that just isn't right. And so we need to purge that out. So we let the Word of God do some cutting and some cleaning, and it purges it out of our life. And we read the Word of God. Don't do this at home. Don't do this with any of our good hymnals. we get living and going along, and all of a sudden, there's something else in our life. And the Word of God convicts us and tells us that's wrong. And we confess it, and we want it purged out of our life as well. And we kick it out. That's the process of practical sanctification. The Holy Spirit works. He takes the Word of God and the Spirit of God. He takes the Word of God to show us what's right and what's wrong, what pleases God and what doesn't please God. And then the Spirit of God convicts us and says, hey, you see that right there? God's not pleased with that. That's not right. That's wrong. We need to cut and purge that out of your life and get it out of there. That is practical sanctification. It is something that works along the way. Someone has said getting Israel out of Egypt only took a day to get them across, and 40 years to get the culture of Egypt out of Israel. That was the sanctifying process. They belonged to God, and now he had to get all of the old world out of his life. Turn with me now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. This is not talking about our position, our positional sanctification. We are in Christ. This is talking about our practical sanctification, separating from the world unto God in how we live. He said, and this is the will of God. Everyone that has received Jesus Christ as their Savior, this is the will of God. I heard one preacher get up in front when he was getting ready to preach from this passage, and he says, I know the will of God for every one of you. And I thought, wow, you're a bit bold. How do you know God's will for my life? And then he got into this. And you read that, it says, for this is the will of God. Hey, I know the will of God for everyone, every believer here today. The will of God is your sanctification. In other words, to separate your living and lifestyle and purpose unto God and purify it. That's God's will for you. You should abstain from fornication, that everyone should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification, that is separation, dedication unto God, and purifying from sin. Now, do understand, we're not going to live a sinless, perfect life. Every now and then, we're going to find something new in this, and as we read God's Word, and oh, you know what? I got rid of cussing out of my life. I got rid of stealing from my employer. I got rid of this, but do you know what? I still have trouble with anger, and that's wrong, and I need to ask God to help me with that, and I got to get that out of my life too. And you know, there's going to be times that we have to work with that. And then, Jeremiah, can you help me a minute? Would you hand me one of those pages I threw down there, please? You know, sometimes we as Christians, we purge something out of our life, and then somehow it gets back into our life. Just that easy. And then the Lord convicts us of it. And then we confess and we try to get it out of our life. Ben, you want to come get that for me, please? And we go a long ways and we go a long ways. And it manages, we start slipping and we get it back into our life. And then pretty soon the Spirit of God convicts us and we confess And, you know, we need to get these clear off of here. And we try to get it out of our life. We purge it out of our life. You see, that is practical sanctification. It works to get sin out of our life. It's like this building. When this building was finished, now I wasn't here. I don't think anybody here was here then. That was 50-some years ago. But I understand they had a dedication service. And after the building was finished, they came in here. They dedicated this building and this property to God. Everything about this platform must glorify God. This is why your pastor is extremely picky about what's said up here, who gets to preach, the music that is presented from here. We want music, preaching, speaking, purified and dedicated to God, and that alone, nothing else. This whole building, all of this out here, all of that property, everything that happens here, we've dedicated it to God, and by grace we need to protect it, that the things that happen on this property and in this building glorifies the Lord, because we've dedicated it to that. This is why you'll discover, if you haven't yet, when it comes time for a funeral or a wedding around here, this preacher is very rigid about what can and cannot happen in this building. What can be said and what cannot be said. What can be done, what cannot be done. Because we cannot let somebody come in here and defy what has been dedicated unto God. Do you know what? Let's put that in your own life. As a believer, your position is in Christ. You've been sanctified, dedicated. As a believer, it ought to be your desire to purify and to separate and dedicate. And this, our body is called a temple of the living God. We were bought with a price. We belong to Jesus Christ. Therefore, anything that the Bible reveals to us that is sin, that misses the mark, that is wrong, it ought to grieve us that it's there, and we ought to seek to get it out of there as much as possible. And so that's position or practical sanctification. Turn to 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy in chapter 2. And verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, separated, dedicated, and purified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Do you know what? A person can say, you know, I want to be in the ministry and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which is a good thing. But that individual, they can go to Bible college, get their bachelor's degree. They can go to Bible college, get their master's degree. And they can go to Bible college and get their doctorate's degree. And now some of that you can get within your local church. Some of it you can get online. You don't have to leave your local church to go get it. But you can go through and you can even get multiple master's degrees in the Bible, multiple doctorate's degree in the Bible. But I'll tell you what, if verse 21 is not real in your life, you'll never be qualified and measure up to being a servant acceptable unto God. You give me a servant of the Lord that will endeavor to sanctify or separate their life. Now, I believe they need to be a student of the Word. But I'd rather take somebody without a bunch of degrees behind their name that is dedicated to God, surrender to God, and purify their life than somebody with a whole bunch of degrees that's proud of what they've learned and never sanctified their life practically. Now, it's okay if the two go together. If they have a bachelor's degree, 2 or 3 master's degree, 2 or 3 doctorate's degree, and verse 21 has been a part of their life. Hey, praise God for that. But if I had to have a choice of one or the other, you know which one I would take on that. That is the practical work. In other words, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. And tells you what to flee and what to follow from that. That is the practical aspect of purifying our lives. Now, folks, this is not some super strange divine position that the Lord has put us into. I realize it's strange to the world because it's saturated with the ways of the world and sin. But do understand that when God created humanity in the garden, Adam and Eve, He created them in innocence. They had not practiced any sin. They had not thought any sin. And under those conditions, God was able to walk with them and have fellowship with them. And when Satan came along and deceived Eve and enticed Adam, sin came in and it destroyed the relationship. It destroyed what God had created on that level. And from that time point moving forward, sin has prevailed in many ways, and we live in a very sinful, corrupt society. You know, America has long been called a Christian culture, but I don't think it is anymore. England and some of that area once was the standard bearer of Christianity and righteousness, but it has long past fallen. I was looking at some of the things they're trying to do and what they're trying to promote and what's going on. Just absolutely evil, and America is not far behind. But folks, the challenge is when we get saved and we lived in such a corrupt culture, then it looks like, wow, this is something major change that's going on. And it is. It is. But do you know what it is? It's restoration, not isolation. God's beginning to restore us back to what He intended with Adam and Eve. And He's restoring us to a relationship in Christ, into the presence of God where we can have fellowship. And so this isn't some new, strange, odd path that we've been put on. It's the old original path that we finally are starting to get restored back into. And so that is the great work that salvation does. And this work, when it comes to our mortality and to this life, it is a work in progress. Our positional sanctification is an immediate work, irreversible. Nobody can take us out of the hand of God. It's irreversible. But you know, cleaning up this life is a work in progress. And it is a progress that is used by the Word of God. John 17:17 says, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. We use the Word of God to instruct us what pleases God, what displeases God, what's right, what's wrong. John 16:7-13, Jesus promised the coming of the Holy Spirit that would convict us of sin. Do you know a lot of people do not see a lot of sin as really bad sin? There's a whole scope of our world that doesn't see sin as wrong or stealing as wrong unless you're stealing from them. They don't see lying as wrong unless you're lying about them. But do you know what? When the Word of God gets a hold of your heart and the Spirit of God gets a hold of your heart, He judges you, convicts you of sin and convicts you of righteousness, and you understand even the littlest of lie and the white lie, it's still a sin and it's wrong, and of righteousness, that truth is righteousness, and that God is right in how He judges sinners. He's given us the Holy Spirit to do that. And so as we read the Word of God, this is one reason I want to challenge our men to read the Word of God. He does a work in our heart. He does a work in our life with that. You will find an illustration of the spiritual battle of separating from the world. Go back to Exodus chapter 8. The devil's tools, the devil's plans, and all of that hasn't changed. Maybe the cosmetics has changed, but his plan has not changed. In Exodus chapter 8, beginning in 8, where we're going to look at verse 25, we're going to look, Moses is coming along and he's telling Pharaoh, he says, let my people go. He's speaking on behalf of God. Let my people go. And Pharaoh says, well, no. Finally, after about so many plagues, he goes in and he says, let my people go. And in verse 25, Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go ye sacrifice to your God in the land. Now, God said they had to leave the land to do it. Do you know what? Devil hasn't changed. In Exodus, it has been long considered that Egypt is a picture of the world and Pharaoh is a picture of the devil. And the devil hasn't changed his plan at all. Oh, you want to be a Christian? Well, you do that on my terms. Do it where I say to do it. Don't be this gung-ho Christian that takes everything in your life and goes and completely changes and uproots your whole life. Don't do that. You can talk about God and you can worship God a little bit, but let's not change anything, and you do it here in our presence and the way we tell you to do that. You see, that's one step that we've got to take. The second step, that didn't work. Moses said, can't do. Then Pharaoh said in verse 28, I will let you go that ye may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only ye shall not go very far away. Entreat for me. Well, maybe I'm asking a little too much, but I'll tell you what. If you're not willing to do it here, go over here just a few steps, not far, just outside the gate, and you worship right there. Again, don't do it God's way. Do it the world's way. And let's make it real easy to step right back into the world. You see, this is all about practical sanctification, practically being separated unto God and purified. Then the third one was chapter 10 and verse 11. After about so many plagues, Pharaoh decides to get a little bit more negotiable, but not well. Finally, he says, let my people go. And he tells them, not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Oh, you're going to go a long ways out there? Leave your wife, your children, your possessions. Leave your family back here. And you just go worship. Do you know what? When you get saved, God wants you to take your family with you as much as possible. It's an individual choice. And here's talking about men. Men, if you get saved, your next desire is to see your wife saved, your children saved. You ought not to want to see them left in the world. But here, yeah, you go do it and you stay here. I don't know how many times parents have made the comment, well, I don't want to force religion or force God on my children. When they get old enough, they can make that decision. Well, wait a minute. How about going to public schools? Are you wanting to force the world's philosophies on them so you make your child go to the public school every day? Why don't you wait till they're 21 and let them make their own decision whether they want to get educated or not? Do you know what? If you don't take your child to church, how will they know what's right and be able to make a choice for God? But see, that's, oh yeah, just leave your family alone. Just go by yourself. Then here we have the fourth one in chapter 10, verse 24. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye, serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones go also with you. Oh, and you know, a lot of Christians have come to at least this point. They want to serve God and they're taking their family to church, but God doesn't own their possessions. And they use their possessions for whatever worldly means. He says, oh, that's just asking too much. Don't give God your possessions. Now, I'm not talking about doing what Barnabas did in the book of Acts, where he sold everything and put the offering in put it all in the offering at the feet of the apostles. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about recognizing that everything you own, all your possessions, belong to God. And whatever God directs you to do with it, you do, because he has ownership with it. Finally, it was all or nothing in this great step, and they took it all. You and I will either take everything we have and give it to Christ, or we'll try withholding things. We must understand that there is a spiritual battle with practical sanctification. In Romans chapter 7, and I'm out of time, but in Romans chapter 7, Paul talks about this spiritual battle. Because we still have the old flesh, and we have to deal with the old nature. A Christian can commit probably almost any sin that a lost person can. The difference is this. A lost person will be sad when they get caught. A saved believer will be sad when they have done it and want to confess it to God. And this struggle may be one of the great struggles both saints and ain'ts are going to deal with. And when I talk about the ain'ts, I'm talking about the pretender Christian with a great struggle. They struggle with the things of the flesh. Man, I want to go out. I want to dress like the world. I want to listen to the world's music. I want to go to their parties and drink a little with them. And I want to, you know, I want to struggle, but, you know, everybody knows me as a Christian, and I really can't do that, or I ruin my reputation, and maybe they'll know I'm not a Christian, or something like that. And they're going to struggle. I want to go do this, and I want to go do that, and I want to go do that. And they'll look at the righteousness of Christ, and instead of despising the things, the lusts of the flesh, they'll begin despising the ways of God. You're too hard. You're too harsh. You expect too much of me. I want to live in this world. This life is mine. A lost person will criticize God and despise righteousness. But do you know, a real child of God, you and I will struggle with certain things of the flesh and the old nature. It may be pride. It may be anger. It may be thought life. It may be, and the list can go on, that a Christian could be struggling with. And for the Christian, it's like what Paul said in Romans chapter 7, in the last two verses of that. Oh, wretched man that I am. He says, the things that I should do, I don't do. And the things that I shouldn't do, I do. And I find myself turmoil through all of this. And then he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? In other words, who's going to deliver me from this old nature? And I hate what's going on in the world, but I hate the old nature that's in me. You see, the believer is going to have the same spirit as Paul. You may struggle with some of the things of the flesh, but when you stop to think about it, you're going to despise the lust of the flesh and appreciate the righteousness of God. And if you've committed any of that, you're going to say, God, forgive me and help me not to do it again. That's the two differences. Both are going to have a great struggle, but the attitude and the response will be totally different. And I want to show you something else. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Paul is talking to the believer, and in verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do you know, when we get saved and the Holy Spirit comes in, he changes our want to. If you're saturated with a want to of all of the things of the flesh, and you despise the righteousness of God as being too harsh, maybe you better do a self-check spiritually. But you see, if you have the want to and the desire and the will to want to do right, And we don't have to be mean-spirited about hating sin. We don't have to be unkind. We don't have to be ugly. We just hate sin. And if ever it gets into our life, we get that knife out and get the page out and throw it away, confess it to God and ask His forgiveness and help us to get away from it. There's a dynamic difference. Bringing this to reality. Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior through repentance and faith? If the answer is yes, then you are positionally sanctified in Christ and set apart unto God once forever. That will never change. Practically, do you have a heart to let the Spirit and the Word work at purifying your life to be fit for the Master's use unto every good work? And at the same time, despise the works of the flesh, even though they may seem appealing at times, then you are on track for practical sanctification by the Holy Spirit and the Word. I believe one of the great dangers is to pretend to be a believer, and that would possibly be one of the most miserable lives I could ever imagine. Because there's only one answer of hope. That's quit pretending and receive Christ as Savior. Folks, I trust it is your desire as a believer to let God separate you from the world through the Word and the Holy Spirit. Purify your life so that you are fit for the Master's use unto every good work. And Lord knows there's a lot of good work to be done. If you're not sure what, I've got a list. Come see me and you can help us. God is so good. Father, we come to you this morning. And Lord, I pray that you will help have this message and this lesson teach with understanding this great word of what it means to be in Christ and what it means to be growing. Help us, oh God, I pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.